All right. Good morning. We have had the privilege this morning of continuing through the book of Philippians. So if you have your Bible, turn to the Apostle Paul's letters or sermons or letter to the Philippians, from which the sermon will be based today. We're going to read Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. Paul is imprisoned, probably in Rome. I'm taking that understanding. Some others have suggested he might have been in Caesarea. He might have been in perhaps Ephesus, others say. You know, scholars are given to us to the church to confuse our preachers. Most people still think that it's from Rome. I think it's from Rome. I'm going to preach as if it's from Rome. It's not going to change much of the message. Where you think it might be from, but I wanted to let you know. Thank God for scholars. Saturate yourself in the book of Philippians and Ephesians, but Philippians. As we're going through it, pray it, read it, memorize it, read it with your family. Saturate yourself in the book of Philippians. Today we'll look at the advancement of the gospel together. If you're able, let's stand out of reverence for God's word, and we'll hear God speak through Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. I want you to know, brethren, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ, or in Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in that, I rejoice. Let's pray. Our Father and God, we thank you for the opportunity of hearing your word. We know that you, as the great God, stand by your word to perform it, as you told your prophet Jeremiah. We pray this day that you would pluck up the deep roots of sinfulness from our hearts and plant and water the seeds of your gospel grace. We pray that you would give increase. We pray through your servant this day that you might demonstrate the power of your spirit through me, that Christ would be exalted and preached, and that our faith would not rest on men's wisdom, but on the power of God. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Last week, our first sermon from Philippians was to look at the attitude of a congregation, the character of a congregation that understood itself as being a partaker or part of the fellowship of the gospel. And we talked last week about three things that we would see. We talked about that from verses 1 through 11 of Philippians 1, we would see a congregation that was joyful in prayer with one another because of the gospel. We talked about how there would be affectionate grace as we sought to serve one another because of the grace of the Lord in Jesus. And we sought to look at the confidence that we have in Christ Jesus. Look at verse 6. Again, of chapter 1, it's very important to remind you of that, that Paul says, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. And so we want to have confidence in Christ as we continue through our sermon series on Philippians, that Christ, God who began a good work in y'all, in you all, in me and you, in all of us here in this congregation, God will complete it. Today we're going to look at the advancement of the gospel and how the grace of God is made perfect, His power is made perfect through our weaknesses. 3 points that I will point your attention to as we look at verses 12 through 18. 3 points. Number one is the importance of gospel advancement. Number two, how the gospel advances. And number three, the glory of God as the end in gospel advancement. So we're going to look at the importance of gospel advancement, how the gospel advances, and the glory of God as the end of our gospel proclamation. First of all, let us look at the importance of gospel advancement. As we read verses 12 through 18, the first thing we see is Paul's selflessness. He's centered. He's focused on Christ. Paul shows us that his main concern in his life is not what is happening to him and not what will happen to him, but what's happening to the gospel. What's most important to Paul is what's most important to God. Paul demonstrates to us this attitude that it is important that we prayerfully seek to have in our lives that which is most important to us would be that which is most important to God. Look at verse 18, the way it ends. And I will look at some of the preachers in a moment later. But first, look at 18b. He says, what does it matter? Christ is proclaimed. Christ is preached. In that I rejoice. You see, the advancement of the gospel is more important and dear to Paul than what's happening to him. Here's what's happening behind the scenes historically. The Philippians are asking Paul, how are you? And he answers, the food here in prison is awful. It's just awful. He said, I'm so uncomfortable and nobody cares about me. Nobody's written me as I thought they would. No, he doesn't respond in that way. He's responding to a question, Paul, how are you in your imprisonment? And Paul hears, how's the gospel doing? When Paul's asked, how are you doing? Paul hears, how's the gospel doing? And so Paul begins to answer the question, how's the gospel doing? Look in verse 12. I want you to know, brethren, in ancient letters, also in the letters of Paul, Paul will say, I want you to know this. I want you to know this. This I want you to know. This is the reason for my letter. This is my point. Okay? It tells us a lot about the question that were being asked of Paul is he's being asked, how are you? He's saying, I want you to know something very important. The gospel is doing well. I'm glad you asked. Now, let's be reminded of something. Paul has made what is most important to God most important to him by God's grace. What's most important to God, the advancement of the gospel, is most important to Paul by God's grace. Paul is in Caesar's dungeon. Verse 13 says, the whole praetorium, or the imperial guard, Caesar's right-hand men, this praetorium, these Caesar's household, Caesar's palace, these are Caesar's hand-chosen, hand-picked warrior bodyguards. These are Caesar's important few good men. These are special forces of Rome that are guarding Caesar. And I want you to notice something. Through bondage, through weakness, through chains, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords of all heaven and earth has infiltrated Caesar's palace. He's come down into the mere basement, into the dungeon, and he's setting the captives free. Jesus, who was great in glory, is coming down through his servant Paul, through bonds, through chains, and he's setting the captives free. He's declaring himself through the gospel to be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, to take the allegiances of Caesar's men away from Caesar, to be focused on Jesus Christ, the Son of God and the Lord of glory. Now, because Paul is in chains, it could have been very easy for Paul to focus on himself. Uh-oh. Oh, self-pity. Very easily, Paul could have wallowed in self-pity. Very easily, he could have interpreted circumstances such as we do out many times. Why doesn't anyone care? Why doesn't anyone write more often? Why am I left alone? But Paul sees God's hand in it. What's most important to God is most important to Paul. That even if he's in prison and the gospel is advancing, then that's very good for Paul. He can rejoice in it. He can be thankful for it. He is not made ineffective as an instrument of God because of wallowing in his self-pity. He's thankful that the most important thing is that Christ is being preached. He's rejoicing in that, even if he's suffering not only in chains, but personally against others preaching for selfish reasons. Why is it so important for God and for Paul, and it should be for us? Why is the gospel so important? The gospel is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. You see, the gospel that Paul was declaring, he was proclaiming something that had been done by Jesus Christ. It's very important to understand. There's a difference between Christians and mere religious folks who call themselves Christians. There's a difference between Christians and mere religious folks who call themselves Christians. Religious folks say that the gospel is to do something for God in order to earn something with God. A religious person is all about focusing on oneself to work hard, to do more. A Christian says, no, you've got it all wrong. The gospel is a proclamation of good news. The gospel's a declaration. It's a publication. It's a proclamation that what you could not do because you were sinful, what you could not do has been done for you in the person and work of Jesus Christ. That's why Paul's so excited about the advance of the gospel. How are you, Paul? I'll tell you, the gospel's doing great. People are hearing. People who've served Caesar and called him Lord are hearing the good news of this proclamation of not something that they must do for God in order to get into heaven, but they're hearing the good news that what they need is faith alone in Christ alone. That they are hearing that this man, even though he's in chains, is still confident that Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That even though this man is in chains and he's in weakness, they're experiencing the gripping grace and power of God that is grabbing hold of their hearts, redeeming them, regenerating them, and making them new men. That's why it's important to Paul that gospel of Jesus is preached. Jesus is preached. That's what's most important to Paul and to God, that Jesus is preached. Listen, people of God, the gospel is more than a self-help program. The gospel can even be missed in reading and studying the Bible. The gospel can be missed in preaching the Bible. Christ is being preached. You can talk about nice moral truths from the Bible, and there are plenty of them. But what the Bible teaches, those moral truths, the reason ultimately they teach those moral truths is so that you might see Christ in all His glory, that He is the story. It's about Jesus. The whole story is about Jesus. Whether it's the Moses or prophets or the Psalms, they're all pointing to Jesus. Jesus must be preached. Jesus is a person who has lived, died, been raised, and ascended as King of Kings and Lord of Lords to glory. That's the declaration. That's the proclamation. You don't have to do anything but look and believe. And even that belief is a gift of God. Even that faith, what all you're doing is just receiving from God the grace that you see and that you find in the Lord Jesus. The gospel is a declaration of what God has done for sinners. This being preached by a former murderer, by a former Pharisee, by a former legalist, and by one who's now imprisoned, and people are being changed to the glory of God. The gospel is not a call. Preaching Christ is not a call to do. It's first a call to believe and to receive. And Paul ends this portion of Scripture in verse 18, showing us the importance of the gospel by rejoicing. Christ is proclaimed, and for that I rejoice. I take joy in that. Because what matters most to God in the preaching and making known of His beloved Son is happening. Hearts are being changed. Lives are being changed. And so Paul can rejoice. Nothing can take away his joy. Nothing even chains. Even his circumstances. Nothing can take away his joy. People of God, joy is not based on your circumstances. It's a deep and confident knowledge that Jesus is Lord and that He's with you and He'll never leave you nor forsake you, and that come what may, whatever storms you travel through, He is faithful. Do you believe it? Rejoicing comes in seeing what God is doing. That's what Paul says. Listen, people of God, right now, go home. Right now, not go home. No, so one more time. Okay, right now, begin to pray. And when you go home, pray again that you would have eyes to see what God is doing in the midst of your life. Pray that God would show you that He would make what the most important thing in your life the most important thing in His life. And you'll never lose your joy. You see, we lose joy. We stop rejoicing when something in our estimation has been lost. We can never lose Christ. We can never lose the truth of God. We can never lose that. We're possessors of heaven itself and all the riches and glory of God found in Jesus Christ. And so real joy comes from asking God for affections that are focused on Christ alone, that are focused on the fact that God is doing something in the midst of whatever we're going through. You see, Paul's not focused on self. Next time, I challenge you, next time someone asks how you're doing, tell them how the gospel's doing in your life. Tell them, how's it going? Well, what really matters to my heart, and pray that it does really matter to your heart, that what's most important to God would be most important to you. We get this from focusing on Christ and what He's done for us. We can't muster that up. I can't go home and go, I hope I'm trying. No, you're doing it focused on yourself. What you do is you begin to behold the glory and beauty of Jesus at God's right hand and how He loves you and He will never leave you nor forsake you. And you begin to thank God for that. You begin to thank God and realize that God is seated on the throne. It's a focus on Jesus we need, not ourselves. Secondly, how the gospel advances. Here we see Paul. We see how the gospel advances. Not just importance of the gospel, but how the gospel advances. We see the gospel advancing by God's power being revealed through weaknesses. By what we might call hindrances becoming, by God's grace, high speed opportunities for the gospel to advance. Things that we would call hindrances, imprisonment. That's a pretty good hindrance. Paul's the church planter at Philippi. He's supposed to be out there preaching. He's supposed to be getting some souls. You're out there trying to get people to come in. Come on in. Come on in to Philippi and the other churches. Their church planter, their founding pastor, he's in jail. That's a hindrance. But he is turning that around by God's grace. He's showing that it's not a hindrance. It's an advance. Look at verses 12 and 13. I want you to know, brethren, very important, that what's happened to me has served to advance the gospel. My imprisonment, he goes on to say at the end of verse 13, is for Christ, or more importantly, in Christ. He's suffering is with Christ. And I'll try to point that out later in our sermon series in chapter 3. He's a partaker of Christ's sufferings. What's interesting about, in Greek, between the word advance and the word hinder, is there's one little bitty letter that makes a difference between the two words. In Greek, prokopeine is advance. Prokopeine is advance. Proskopeine is a hindrance. One slip of the pen And he could have written, it's become a hindrance to the gospel. I think this is purposeful. I think this is because God wants to show us something here, is that hindrances do indeed become advancements of the gospel wherever we find them. Now, we confess that God is sovereign. That means he rules and reigns over all things. That means that he is all powerful and that his will be done, even through our mistakes. Even through our sinfulness at times, God will bring about his glory. We see that in the cross of Christ. Evil men and the devils of hell gather around to kill the Lord Jesus Christ. It was all part of his divine plan for Christ to die for his people. And so when we talk about hindrances in our lives, like imprisonment, I want to ask you, are they really hindrances? I want you to start asking yourself, the minute you think you're being hindered by something with the making known of Christ, by showing forth Christ, by telling people of Christ, by being Christ, next time you think you've got a hindrance, I want you to see that as, no, not a hindrance, but as a highway through which the gospel by his grace can advance. I want you to see, the next time you think of a hindrance, I want you to see it not as a hindrance, but as God's will, particularly for your life, to bring you into that circumstance, to make a highway whereby the gospel will and can advance. You see, we often say, if I could only get this situation out of my life, things would be all right. If I could just get to this point, if this one thing would change, then I think I could advance the gospel. I think I'd be better before God. I think I'd be a better servant. So let just this thing happen. Well, that thing never comes. It never changes. And we just get older and fall apart more and more. Listen, I want you to believe, I'm falling apart. I don't know if you are, but I am. But I want you to believe that whatever your hindrance, Paul's was imprisonment. Whatever your hindrance, I want you to see it from God's perspective. God placed the Apostle Paul in prison to advance his gospel. He didn't see it as a hindrance. He saw it and understood it from God's perspective as an advancement. You have a physical handicap, perhaps. God can use that physical handicap to show the glory and beauty of Christ. You have a neighborhood, someone in your neighborhood, family members committed to a false religion or a cult, and you think, there's no way I can talk the gospel to them. No way the gospel is going to advance. You have an irritating family member who you're having to take care of, and you're supposed to live the gospel before them. You have a weakness or a sickness that in your estimation is a hindrance to the advancement of the gospel. I want you to see things from God's perspective. I want you to see things. Oftentimes I say before I preach, I just don't know enough. And I fear people sometimes. We all do that. I mean, have you done a lot of evangelism, making Christ known this week? Have you? Okay, I hope you have. I pray you have, and I've tried myself. But oftentimes one of the hindrances is that I don't know, this is the right place. They're too sophisticated. Well, we think this. We don't necessarily say it. Or we say, I don't really know what to say. That is a hindrance that we want to see as a highway for the gospel, the advancement of the gospel. I want you to think of situations that make you weak. Particular situations that make you weak. And then I want you to believe in God's sovereignty and his grace and power through the gospel. That you speak. You invite people to worship. You invite people to believe upon the good news of Jesus. I want you one-on-one in your neighborhoods, in your families, here in this congregation and around the world. I want you to not see anything that you might interpret as a hindrance. I don't want you to see it as a hindrance, but something by God's grace he can make a high-speed highway for the advancement of the gospel. That's what we need. The Philippians were concerned that the gospel was being hindered. It was being advanced. People of God, your weaknesses, the circumstances you're in, they're exactly where God, your Father, wants you to be. And the weaker you are, the more unable you are to fulfill His great commission, the more powerful He can be through you. Whether you're wearing bedroom shoes every day, or you're wearing the clothes of a sick person at a hospital, whether you're wearing business shoes, wherever you are, if you're running with tennis shoes, wherever you are, God has placed you to show forth His power in weakness. How do we see that from this passage? Paul says in verse 13, look at this, that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. Literally, His chains are making manifest the power and glory of God. How would chains make manifest the glory and power of God? That wouldn't be the first avenue I'd think of reaching the lost, would it? You would think of that? Let's all get in chains and walk around in bondage. No. Let's all go to prison. Let's get arrested. That way the gospel will spread. No. This is a hindrance that God has ordained so that He is glorified. God is glorified. It's nothing that Paul could have done in himself. Paul is being called to a weak place. But he's saying his chains are literally making known. They're publicizing. They're promoting. His chains, literally, where it says his imprisonment, his chains, his bonds, literally, are preaching. His chains are preaching. His chains are proclaiming those things that we might be tempted to estimate as merely hindrances are the things God's preaching through. So I want you to see your situations differently. I want you to see them. And I want you to ask yourself, how can I show God's power in my weakness? How can I show God's power through chains? How can I show God's power through sicknesses, through irritations, through setbacks, through physical and or mental handicaps, through sicknesses, being bedridden? We oftentimes just wallow in our self-pity, to point that out again. I know some of you are saying, look, this is for super Christians. I'm not ready to make this step forward. You know, this is Paul. This is the great apostle of faith. Surely you're not asking me, preacher, to do this. Surely you're not suggesting this is what is expected of Christians in general. It is. Listen to Paul. He says in Philippians 3:17, brethren, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Elsewhere in Paul's letters, in 1 Corinthians, he says, be imitators of me. In Philippians 4:9, he says, what you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. Being able to see what we interpret as hindrances as actually being highways for the advancement of the gospel is done by faith, not by feeling. We have to trust in Christ. We have to focus on Christ. We have to see that Christ has suffered for us. Christ, who was in all His glory, equal with God the Father, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but He made Himself nothing, so that whatever circumstance you find yourself in, you'd be content to be nothing. He who was glorious and King of kings and Lord of lords, who was equal with the Father, who didn't grab for that equality, made Himself a slave, made Himself a servant, even came to die on the cross. He laid down His life to die for His friends. That's a circumstance. That's a circumstance. That's a place where many of us would think is the greatest hindrance we've ever seen. The Son of God on a cross. And yet God advanced the gospel. It is the center. It is the heart of the gospel. It is the very power of the gospel. It's the very place where we see God in His weakness, making His glory and power known. if you can see Christ, if you can see Christ doing this for you by faith, you can walk in your circumstances understanding that it's not a hindrance. It can be an advancement. Listen, how do you respond to the sickness? People around you are watching. People are longing, especially other Christians, to be encouraged by you. They know they're going to get sick. When you're older, people know you. How do you handle elderly age? How do you handle maturity? How do you handle it? How do you handle dying before you go be with Jesus? People are concerned. How do you handle difficult places? Places we all call hindrances, things that stop up what we, in our own finite estimation, think stops up the work of God. Weakness. Ineloquence. See, when Paul was standing for Christ, when he was realizing his imprisonment, his bonds were preaching, when he realized his circumstances were for the glory of God, people around him were being encouraged. They were gaining courage to speak boldly and fearlessly. They were saying, well, if he can do it, if he can get the grace he needs to do this, I know I can. And that brings us back into the importance of the fellowship we have with one another, the koinonia. It's not just you suffering. If I could put it very delicately and reverently, but honestly from the Bible, it is not just you suffering. It's Christ suffering through you. It's Christ suffering through you. I got the privilege of visiting an elderly saint this week, 85, in great pain, Cecil Ball, in great pain, suffering from cancer and has broken two arms. Excruciating pain, and he won't take the pain medicine, not because of any faith, but because it makes him really sick. It makes him sicker than the pain. So he's in bad shape. And yet when I walked in that room, tears went down my face because I saw the glory and the beauty of Christ. I saw the glory, beauty in Christ. His doctor came in the room and said, what kind of pain meds can we get you? Can we get you some of this other something, something, this and that, and the other, Cyrex and Subutex, and, you know, all the X's and the thighs, this and that, and, you know, the others. And he said, I got Christ. I'm going to get a new body. I'm awaiting the glory to be revealed. I'm going to get a new body one day. I'm going to get a new body. I trust in Jesus. And he told me all the stories, not of how he had been self-pitying in that hospital. He told me the stories of how he was thankful that he had got to share the gospel several times right there. In that place, in that hospital, somewhere in Leesburg, that none of you or me would set foot in or have set foot in this week, at least. You see? But he was there to advance the gospel. The hindrances become a highway, by God's grace, for the advancement, the furtherance of the gospel. Let me offer you a couple of biblical images. What Paul is showing us, what his chains, his bonds, his imprisonment, what that was preaching or proclaiming was Christ in his weakness, showing forth his power in weakness and setting the captives free. All through redemptive history, we have weaknesses, we have weak places, we have things that the saints will call hindrances, where we see the advancement of the gospel. We could think of Abraham. He's going to have a multitude of nations as his children. His wife, she's barren. Moses is going to preach and proclaim the power of God and redeem the people from Egypt. He's scared to preach. Joseph, well, he lives a lot of his life because of betrayal and in darkness, having been forgotten in a lonely, dark prison. All of these we'd call hindrances. Job lost his family and everything he owned. That hindrance became an advancement of the gospel. Those hindrances became reasons for us to have courage, to see those stories and to be encouraged. And when those stories come into our lives, those stories of God's suffering in our circumstances, in our hindrances, when he's advancing the gospel through us, we're given the grace that we can share with others the courage they need. We can respond by God's grace. We can trust the Lord. We can be like Jesus, our great suffering servant in whatever place God calls us. Notice, it gives courage to the other. But notice this pattern in verses 12 through 14. We begin with the concern of the Philippians in 12a. Paul shows his confidence in God in verse 12b. And that grants courage in Christ in verse 14. The Philippians show their concern for Paul in his imprisonment. Paul shows his confidence in the Lord, and that gives courage to others in Christ, verse 14, that they're able to speak, they're able to proclaim whatever circumstances, they're able to make known the gospel, and it advances. We gain courage, too, in Christ when we see others in their circumstances and they keep their eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. It puts our trust not in powerful men, not in powerful women. It puts our trust in the power of God to accomplish those things. So if you're in a weak place, if you're in a place that seems like a hindrance to you, to the advancement of the gospel, don't wait merely for yourself to be released or the circumstance to change. Live for Christ. Focus on Christ right where you are and trust God that He's doing something in and through you. So we see the importance of the gospel. We see how the gospel advances mysteriously. God's power in our weakness. Finally, we see the glory of God in gospel advancement. I'm not going to say as much on this, but I want to point to the glory of God here. In the ending of this passage, we see in verses 15 through 18 that all that we do when we're called to suffer, as we make the advancement of the gospel known, as we seek to serve the Lord, it should all be for the glory of God. Whatever we do, whether in word or deed, we need to make it our aim. We need to concern ourselves as Christians as we seek to advance the gospel in whatever circumstance we're called, that we're not just looking at our actions, but we're looking at our aims. Not merely looking at our actions, but looking at our aims. Why are we doing it? The great Puritan Thomas Brooks gave this wisdom. He said, two things make a good Christian: good actions and good aims. Though a good aim does not make a bad action good, a bad aim makes a good action bad. Now in verses 15 through 18, Paul contrasts two people, two different kinds of people who are preaching Christ. Now these are not false prophets. These are not the false prophets of, these are not the Judaizers that were trying to add something to the work of Christ. These are not like the ones, the false prophets God's countering in his letter to the Corinthians that were trying to subtract something from the gospel. These are really preaching Christ. They're proclaiming Jesus. They're not false prophets. They're falsely motivated prophets. They're not false prophets, or Paul would rebuke them. They're falsely motivated prophets. You see, although the gospel of Christ is being preached, these preachers don't know the gospel for themselves. He contrasts, some are doing it out of envy and rivalry. Some are doing it out of selfish ambition. And some are doing it out of love. Their motivation is goodwill. Their motivation is love. Now, no one knows really what exactly they were doing against Paul and why they were doing it against Paul. The text is silent. It's very hard to know historically. But we do know this, their motives were wrong. They were out of place. They had misplaced motives, and they were trying to aggravate the circumstances so that Paul would suffer more. How? I don't know completely. I don't think anyone does. But the point of the passage I want you to see is that as we seek to ask God to have to make what's important to Him important to us, as we seek to understand how the gospel advances, that we'd also understand that we need to be compelled, we need to be constrained, we need to be controlled by the love of God in Christ. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, the love of Christ controls us, because we've concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. I want you to notice the irony here, the contrast. Paul is preaching the true gospel with great love and affection in his heart for God and for his people, for God's people. These preachers, some of these preachers, are preaching Christ not like that, but out of envy and rivalry and selfish ambition. They're preaching Christ for power, to empower themselves in some way, whether it be to have more time preaching or more acclaim, or perhaps they may be asking the question, well, Paul's preaching, that kind of preaching gets you in jail. I don't know. It seems that it's ironic that they are doing the very thing Paul is saying for the Philippians and us not to do. The very thing Paul's saying is understand your circumstances, understand that God's power is made perfect in weaknesses, and they're seeking power. Even though they're seeking Christ, their motives are self-serving, some of them. And so the envy and the rivalry of some of these preachers are opposed to God's power in weakness and humility. Perhaps they're saying that gospel preaching shouldn't end someone up in prison. If someone's truly preaching the gospel, would they really be in jail because of it? God wants the best for our lives. God doesn't want that kind of activity, surely. But what I want you to see is that the gospel proclaims to God's people a glorious Savior, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who made himself nothing for us. He didn't seek envy, he didn't seek rivalry, he didn't seek selfish ambition, he sought you, he sought me, he sought the lost in coming to serve us. And the cross stands at the center of history as the greatest hindrance and weakness that perhaps man has ever been confronted with. Yet this cross is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. This Christ who died for sinners. Christ was taken as a prisoner. Christ was taken captive. Christ was beaten. Christ was crushed. Christ was killed, so that we might be made free. As Paul is a demonstration of Christ's power and weakness, as we see Paul making Christ and his power known, even in his weakness, so we see in the weakness of Christ the very power of God. Paul's chains were setting men free through the proclamation of the gospel. Christ's cross is to set the captives free and set all men free who believe. This is power. This is power in weakness. This is the importance of the gospel, which is Christ. This is the importance of preaching Christ and declaring to each other and to the neighborhood, to the community and around the world, that God has done in Christ what we could never do. That God was in Christ seeking the lost. That God was in Christ dying for the lost. That God was in Christ making his power and his glory known. Let us pray as a congregation that what is important to God would be important to us. Let us pray that whatever situation we find ourselves, we will not interpret those situations as hindrances, but opportunities for the advancement of the gospel. And let us pray that whatever we do in word or deed for Christ, we do it because of his love for us, because of his love for us, and that his love would control us, that his love, the greater love that no man has, that he lay down his life for his friends, that love would constrain and control us, as we make Christ known in this congregation. Let us thank Christ for his greatness and his love. Father, we thank you that you have given us Christ in all his power and glory, and yet we see him in weakness. We see him on the cross. We see him dying for sins. We see he who was without sin becoming sin for us, so that we might be the righteousness of God in Christ. We see Paul's imprisonment and how this is a picture of you going down into the prisons, into the darkest dungeons, and setting the captives free. Oh, Father, you grant certain situations sovereignly in our lives. You direct our paths each day. You place us in circumstances and places that we might think are hindrances. You give us weaknesses oftentimes in our lives that we think are weaknesses, O God. And yet these are, through your power, opportunities for the advancement of the gospel. Father, help us to know these things. Help us to do all things for your glory. Help us to check not only our actions, but our aims for those actions, that we might do all things for your glory. Whatever we do in word or deed, may we do it all for the Lord Jesus Christ, who lived, died, and was raised for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.